in the business world. He had his bills paid and he had it made in the shade, as the saying goes, and was going to spend the rest of his life after retirement, early retirement, on the golf course, doing important things, right? And like the Lord does with so many people, the Lord started to put a burden on Russ's heart. And it's very obvious what his burden is when you listen to him talk. He started to develop a passion for Genesis 1 through 11. And why Genesis 1 through 11 is actual, literal, narrative history. And what would happen is he would go to different places and try to present on this. And he may talk about a little bit about this during his talk this afternoon, but he would be blocked, not by the rank and file of the church who wanted to hear him, but church leadership. They just didn't want to deal with that issue. And I heard Russ talk about this, and I said, well, you know what, Russ, why don't you come to our conference, and no one's going to block you. Amen. This is a woke-free zone right here. Yeah. And so many evangelicals, it's really interesting to watch them. They're strong on prophecy, but they've given up on Genesis 1 through 11. And there's other evangelicals that are real strong on Genesis 1 through 11, but they don't really care about prophecy. And why don't we just take the whole Bible literally? Is that okay? So with that in mind, let's welcome Russ Miller.
Thank you, sir. Good afternoon. I thought I'd get off to a good start and realize it's not morning anymore. So I appreciate Pastor Andy and just all the speakers and all the folks that are here. I met some wonderful people today. It's been awesome. I'm going to go ahead and just get right into this. But yeah, I do speak about creation, evolution, age of the earth issues, and I do lead Grand Canyon tours. I'll talk about that a little bit toward the end of my message here. But I want to talk about some foundational issues today. Because yes, church leaders do block what I do, because over 90% of accredited Christian colleges and seminaries teach millions of years of time and theistic evolution, progressive creation, etc. So I'm going to, first of all, today, talk about foundational issues. I'm going to rebuild some foundations. The Bible asks rhetorically, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, my answer is rebuild the foundations. You know, we are so far down the road today, it's kind of easy to think, why even bother talking about foundational issues anymore? But the problem is, if you don't have a foundation, you've got nothing. And it's also very, very easily for Satan and his minions to mislead us if we don't have the correct foundation. So I'm going to talk about foundational issues today and the damage done by the compromised positions tomorrow. You know, both Pew and Barna Research have done studies with kids, with young adults, and older generations that have left the Christian faith. They were raised in Christian homes but left the faith. You know, we're losing 80%+ of our kids by the age of 20. 80%+. This has been going on for 30 years, and every one of you out there, I'll bet, knows victims. And it's a big issue. Well, Pew and Barna, in talking to the people that have left, found out that of the top reasons, four of the very top reasons are thinking that Christians are anti-science, that we're an embarrassment to them because we are going against science, that Darwinian evolution is true, and that there's no evidence of biblical creation, and there's no evidence of a global flood. Well, I want to take on all four of those here in the next few minutes. What I want to show you, without question, is that real science is on your side. Real science is a Christian's best friend. We're not anti-science. Real Christianity is based on the truth. The truth comes from God, and real science will find the truth. So let's define the difference between operational science and historical science. I would say about 1 out of 20,000 people know the difference. And it's huge, because half of what you have been taught as science is not operational science, it's historical science. And that's where controversy exists. So this only takes 2 minutes to define the difference, and it is worldview changing for many people. Operational science, what I call real science, is knowledge that's been derived from the study and testing of existing evidence. You have evidence and you test and study it over and over and over and over, and you get the same response every time, and it becomes a scientific fact. Now, when we hear something is science, we assume that's what we're getting, proven facts. As far as Christians being anti-science, and I was speaking in a high school in Oregon last year, and boy, the kids came into the auditorium just cross-arm glaring at me with hatred. And I used to speak on college campuses. I was used to that. And it surprised me that the high schoolers had been so indoctrinated already. But God just handed this to me. And I said, hey, okay, before I start, I want to ask you, of the 200 or so branches of modern science, how many of those do you think were started by Christians? None. Try over 80%. Over 80% of the branches of modern science were started by Christians to study God's creation. Now, that's been undermined and taken over by secular atheists over the last 200 years. There wouldn't even be science without Christianity. How do you set out to study random chance? You can't. We thought there's an intelligent creator in place, and if we studied his creation, we could discover some of the rules and laws he put in place to govern the creation. That is what led to modern science. It's what led to Western civilization. Real science is a Christian's best friend. Always has been and always will be. Real science, operational science. You know, the Bible's the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies made that have already come true, many taking place right before our eyes, and the few left are going to take place during the tribulation period. One of the great prophecies found in the New Testament, and tomorrow I'm going to talk about several last days prophecies found in the New Testament that we don't seem to hear about today. But one of them is this, in 2 Peter 3, they'll come in the last days scoffers, non-believers. You guys ever run into a non-believer? You know, sometimes they get in my face, and here's what you need to do. Look at them and say, well, praise God for you. You're fulfilling biblical prophecy. You're proving that the Bible's true right at this very moment. But they'll come scoffers, and they're going to say all kinds of crazy things, including that all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now, this is a process today known as uniformity. Things have always been relatively uniform. So they look at the amount of silt being taken out of the Grand Canyon by the Colorado River today, and assuming it's always been the same uniformity, they say it took millions of years for this river to carve out Grand Canyon. My friends, the Colorado River had nothing whatsoever to do with the formation of Grand Canyon. If I get time later on, I'll try to explain that. But this brings us to the belief in uniformity, brings us to the belief of historical science. Here's the difference. Remember, real science, your best friend, operational science, is knowledge derived from the study of evidence. Historical science are explanations of non-observable events that took place in the past, that nobody saw, nobody watched, nobody studied, nobody repeated, nobody tested. So they make up a explanation. They call it a historical narrative, which is basically a story, a fairy tale. Now, whatever the person making up that explanation believes, and today they're always secular atheists, they're going to make up a story that fits their belief. Do you see that? And half of what we're taught as science today are their historical narratives, not operational science. And it's the historical narratives that are misleading people by the boatload. Real science is our best friend. And people just learning this, it changes many, many worldviews. Hey, let me give you a simple explanation of the difference between operational science and historical science. Have you ever seen oil drain from a car? You know, the mechanic pulls out that little plug and boosh, the oil pours into the bottom below. If you watch that and watch that happen over and over and over, you're going to come to the conclusion that science shows it takes about 2 minutes to fill that pan with oil. 2 minutes. And you can test, study, observe it over and over and over. But let's say you've never seen that. And you come along 5 minutes after it's been drained and you see the full pan of oil. Well, you want to know how long did it take to fill that pan with oil. So you watch that. You just watch it for a day, for 5 days. Finally, after a full week, one drop of oil falls from the car into the pan below. Well, based on your belief in uniformity, it's always been the same. You conclude it took 2,000 years to fill that pan with oil. And you'll be absolutely wrong. And that's the difference between real science, operational science, a believer's best friend, and the never observed historical narratives that they call historical science, which isn't even science at all. So since secular atheists own the system, they are going to teach their belief system. So they see people, we have a torso, two arms, two legs, and a head on top. And they see an ape that has a torso, two arms, two legs, and a head on top. And they make up this big story of how we came from one another, based on no evidence whatsoever. No wonder in 1 Timothy 6, we're warned to avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. A lot of versions say knowledge. Watch out for false knowledge, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So when we're losing people because they think we're anti-science, they should have just been here for the past 2 minutes, because we are not anti-science at all. But we are anti-fairy tales being taught as science. No wonder the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And I have people come up to me and say, you're not supposed to prove the Bible's true. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You see, God wants you proving His Word. He's not afraid of science. Real science is going to support His Word. You know why? Because His Word is true, word for word and cover to cover. If something being taught as science goes against the Bible, step back and ask yourself, is that an observed fact or is that a historical narrative? And you're going to realize every time it's a historical narrative, a story, a fairy tale. In fact, anything that starts out more than 5,000 years ago, viable human history only goes back about 5,000 years. If they say 10,000 years ago or a million years ago or a billion years ago, what you're really hearing is once upon a time, because a fairy tale is about to follow. Try to keep that in mind. If it's more than 5,000 years, it was not observed. Well, what about Darwinian evolution? Is it true? Think about what this Harvard biology professor, an outspoken atheist, has to say here. Evolutionary biology, in contrast with physics and chemistry, is a historical science. See, physics and chemistry are real science. They're hard sciences. They're based on the study and testing of existing evidence. But evolutionary biology is a historical science. He says that one constructs a historical narrative, a fairy tale that led to the events. So don't take my word for it. Take the atheist professor from Harvard. Darwinian evolution is a great big historical narrative, and real science goes against it. In my message, Top 10 Darwinian Frauds in the Textbooks, I show people how to destroy Darwinism scientifically in 4 seconds flat. Did you know there's never been a single example of Darwinian evolution found to having taken place? Not one. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. You know, in Jeremiah, and this was given to the ancient Israelites, they were told people would turn their back on God, saying to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. Saying to a stone. Well, this was the ancient Israelites. I mean, we would never let anyone teach us or our children or grandchildren they came from a stone, right? I mean, we're far too advanced for that today, right? Let's go to the modern textbook. Kids, step into your imaginary time machine and punch a few buttons. Is this a science book? I mean, how is this? What are we getting into here? It says, Earth is thought, believed, to have formed 4.5 billion years ago. Who saw that take place? Exactly. And scientists theorize, make up a story, that Earth began as a hot ball of rock and oceans formed as it rained on the stone for millions of years, and poof, here we are today. Yes, indeed, they are teaching we came from a stone. A wet stone, but a stone all the same. So I'll have atheists come up to me and get right in my face and say, oh, you believe your invisible God created the world. I just look them in the eye and say, you think we came from a wet rock. Try it. You'll like it. Here's exactly what will happen. They will stutter back, regroup, and you're making fun of our position. We don't believe that. And just say, no, I don't mean to make fun of your position. I just don't think you've ever actually sat back and thought about what you have been taught. You believe in the Big Bang, right? They'll say yes. Don't get into which one. We're on our fourth version. They've all been scientifically debunked. You believe in the Big Bang, right? Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. Well, you believe after billions of years, a big rock formed, right? Yeah. And it rained on the rock for millions of years, right? Yeah. Well, you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock. Where do you think we came from? And they will look and puzzled and think about it for a second and go, wow, I do believe we came from a wet rock. And you have just prepared the soil to plant the seed. Because they needed some plowing. And you've just destroyed their belief that Darwinian evolution and the Big Bang are science. They're not. They're historical narratives. They're a great big fairy tale. What about real science, a believer's best friend? In real science, we have the law of biogenesis, that life only comes from life. That's a scientific principle. You cannot have a wet, sterile rock and get life from it. I mean, that's the end of Darwinian evolution right there. But they've got a lot of frauds you have to continue to expose. So when I used to speak on college campuses all the time, I went to one college so many times that after one biology teacher came, saw my message on the top 10 Darwinian frauds, quit her job and became a Christian and got a job teaching in a Christian school. They got so mad they started an accredited course attacking me in biblical creation. Well, they used the book written by the atheist president of the National Center of Science Education, which is just an atheistic evolutionary propaganda machine. But I said, let's go to that book written by the president of the National Center of Science Education, and let's see how they explain the start of life without God. And on page 26, here's the explanation. The origin of life was a continuum of events with a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. A lot of iffy stuff in the middle. Don't take my word for it. You can Google it, page 26. You know, you can see the bias in the book, evolution versus creationism. It's either evolution versus creation or evolutionism versus creationism. Never accept they're claiming evolution is science and us as a religious belief. They're both beliefs on how we came about. But the real science supports our belief, not theirs. Real science. In fact, if you understand the difference between micro and macro evolution, you will never, in fact, you can win a debate with any Darwinist anywhere. And this is also life-changing when people understand the difference. Christians who believe God used evolution do not know the difference, and they need to hear this. Macroevolution is Darwinian evolution. Darwinian macroevolution. It's one kind, like a dog evolving into a non-dog. And they basically teach that a canine-type creature evolved into a whale, given the magic ingredient, which is what? Millions and millions of years of time. That's their magic ingredient. That's the abracadabra for them, time. So far, as of about 5 minutes ago, there's never been a single example of Darwinian macroevolution found to have taken place. They'll stand up to scientific scrutiny. None. Zero. You see, macroevolution requires massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information being added to a gene pool. The key is new and beneficial. If you want to lose a debate with a biologist at a college, say that nature can't produce new information. If you want to, you will lose that debate. If you want to win the debate, say nature can't produce new and beneficial genetic information. Here's the difference. Let's just say the genetic information to form a cat's leg were actually spelled L-E-G. Just a simple example. A mutation could cause L-E-G to come out L-G-E. Now, it's a loss of functional information, but technically it is new information. So say new and beneficial, you win the debate. Say new information by itself, you would lose that debate. But that leads us to microevolution. Macro is one kind changing into another by the addition of massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information. Micro changes only happen within the same kind of plant or animal, and they're caused by the sorting or loss of the starting genetic information they get from their parents. Recombination, sorting, or loss leads to micro changes only within the same kind. People only produce people. Roses only produce roses. Pine trees produce pine trees. Dogs produce dogs. But you can have changes within those kinds, micro changes, and that's caused by the sorting or loss of information. So it's a scientific fact, and you can cite millions and millions of examples that kinds only bring forth after their kind. That's a scientific fact. Hey, why is it vital for Christians, especially ones that are still in school, but why is it vital for us to understand and teach that kinds only bring forth after their kind? Well, 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told plants and or animals will bring forth after their kind. And the only thing that real science, your best friend, has ever observed is kinds only bring forth after their kind through the sorting or loss of the pre-existing genetic information. So never will an ape produce a human or a human produce an ape. And never will a dog produce, let's say, a golden finch retriever. It's just simply scientifically not possible. Well, since they've got no evidence of Darwinian macro change, they show students all kinds of examples of biblically correct micro adaptations, like brown butterflies producing yellow or orange butterflies through the sorting or loss of genetic information. That's exactly what the Bible says will take place. Wow. You know, Darwin never saw any Darwinian macroevolution. He saw biblically correct microevolution. He saw finches producing what? Finches. He just saw biblically correct micro change, but he didn't understand genetics. We didn't know anything about genetics back in those days. But that's the old bait and switch con game. Show biblically correct micro and switch the discussion to Darwinian macro, and you fool people by the hundreds of millions into thinking Darwinian evolution happened. And there's not a shred of evidence, not one piece of evidence. When I used to speak on college campuses, I'd do the hour-long presentation followed by an hour-long open Q&A, because I had to let the professors take their best shots. Because if I just spoke and left, they'd been, oh man, if I could have spoken. No, I had to show the kids. No, they've got nothing. All they had to do was give one example of Darwinian macro change having taken place. It would have made me and the Word of God look stupid and would have blown us right out of the auditorium. They couldn't do it because Darwinian macroevolution is scientifically impossible. Real science knows of no way for nature to add appreciable amounts of new and beneficial genetic information. And if you're thinking, oh, Russ, what about mutation theory? You know, neo-Darwinism is what's been taught for the last 50 years. No, and I cover that in my book, Cost, but mutations are also caused by the sorting or loss of the starting genetic information. Have you ever heard that similar biochemistry proves our evolutionary past? Now, similarities, it's their best argument. It's not really a particularly good argument, but it is rather convincing on the surface. Similarities. They say, well, chimps and humans share 98% of the same genes. Their DNA, their biochemistry is 98% the same. How many of you have heard that? Now, real science, your best friend, I've seen studies that have a 30% difference between chimp and human genetic information. So why are they still saying it's only a 2% difference? That's just a lie in the textbook. You know, if they're going to teach that similarities prove our evolutionary past, they should teach we came from mice. Your biochemistry is 95% the same as that from a mouse. It's 75% the same as that from a worm. Your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from a banana. Anyone evolved from a banana? Just two or three. That's not too bad. Because last time I spoke at a college, 500 students all raised their hand to that because they've been taught we all evolved from a common ancestor found in a population of primitive unicellular organisms, leaving no evidence behind, by the way. And so they're serious. You know, they thought we'd evolve from banana. Your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from broccoli. So similarities don't prove your evolutionary past, do they? Just to be sure, I got home that night from that college, got online, checked my family tree. There wasn't a banana or a stick of broccoli in the whole bunch. Found a couple of nuts and one fruitcake, but no bananas, though. This hammer was found encased in rock. Now, they're teaching our kids and grandkids, they evolved from a wet rock. If I told you the hammer was evolving from the rock, what would you think of me? You'd think, this guy is a nutcase, right? Let me ask you, why would you think that? Because it shows too much intelligent design to have come about on its own, right? So there's no way I'm going to convince you that the hammer's evolving from the rock. Well, think about this. You are hundreds of quadrillions times more complex than a hammer. So why do we let Darwinists and atheists teach our children and grandchildren that they evolved from a wet rock? Mind-boggling. Design, even of a hammer significance, demands that there be a designer behind it. So I'll speak about this just momentarily tomorrow, but I was up in Michigan and I was did my top 10 Darwinian teachings in Grand Rapids, and a local college sent 50 of their science honor students there to harass and attack me. And that was fine. It fills up the auditorium, and then I slaughtered Darwinism for them. And I got done, I walked off the stage, and there were the curtains at the edge of the stage, and three of their students ran up the steps. This one young woman got right in my face and said, I hold an advanced degree in biology and came here to debate you about Darwinism, and you just show me everything I've been taught is based on a lie. I said, well, praise God, go back and tell your professors to start teaching real science. And that didn't happen, but anyways, the truth is on our side. Hey, it's not because we're smart. It's because God's word is true. Yeah, if I can do this, anybody can do this. That's the way I look at it. And in Romans 1, we're told, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Sounds to me like they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian macroevolution. Well, see, these verses are talking about idolatry. And the highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved, you're your own God. We call that humanism today. They own the system and they teach their religious fairy tale, one great big historical narrative, as if it were proven scientific fact, and mislead people literally by the billions. No wonder in Colossians we're warned, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of man's philosophies. They're historical narratives. So we're losing so many of our kids and even adults thinking Darwinian evolution is true and thinking there's no evidence of biblical creation. You mean like the law of biogenesis, that life can't start on its own? You mean like kind's only bringing forth after their kind, just like the Word of God said would happen? We need to get some truth out there, my friends. We own the truth, but we don't own the system. No wonder Jesus warned, take heed that no man deceive you. And I cover this really thoroughly in my top 10 Darwinian frauds and in my new book, Consider the Cost, which actually I just had delivered. The first place I've had it's here. We had it delivered here right from the printer. You see those proofs of Darwinism in the background? Notice how they're always all drawings? Yeah, there's an old saying that goes like this. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. Really, if you took away their box of crayons, they're left with nothing. I mean, nothing whatsoever, because Darwinian macro is a scientific impossibility. Now let's get back to those last day scoffers claiming uniformity. The prophecy goes on, they're going to be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, the Bible foretold that in the last days, non-believers would claim uniform processes and deny the global flood. Why would you do such? Well, today, modern geology is based on the historical narrative of the geologic timescale, which is based on two beliefs. Processes we observe today are uniform, and there was never a global flood. Just like the Word of God said. See, the geologic timescale was invented about 220 years ago. Now, up until that time, almost everybody in the world thought the world had endured a global flood that laid down stratified layers to make up the crust of the earth. But 220 years ago, some folks got together and they came up with a geologic timescale based on a belief in uniformity. And they said, well, we see the layers form at, 1 inch per, 500 or 1,000 years today. It's always been the same uniformity. And the layers are this thick. Well, this one took 15 million years to form, and this one took 60 million years to form. And they came up with a geologic timescale. And they assigned the 12 layers names, gave them each ages, and index fossils. Now, the index fossils are the key to this time scale, and this is what modern geology is based upon, by the way. And the index fossils supposedly went extinct while that layer was forming. And so they wouldn't be in the newer layers above because they had gone extinct, right? Their extinction layer. And that's how they came up with the time scale. In fact, this textbook tells kids on page 306, we date the rock layer by the fossils found in it, the index fossils. Okay, fair enough. I'll give them that. But where do they come up with the age of the fossils? Well, it says on page 307, we date the fossils by the rock layer they're in. Date the layer by the fossil and the fossil by the layer. It's a total circular argument based on the historical narrative of uniform processes and denial of the global flood. Everyone that believes in an old earth denies the global flood. They have to. The global flood wipes out every old earth belief. What's sad is when Christians do it. Over 90% of our Christian colleges and seminaries teach old earth beliefs, and that was just a local flood. That's why when you hear someone say it was a local flood, I just say, you believe in millions of years. That's the reason they do it. I'll talk about why, so many reasons that's important. I'll talk about a couple later, but tomorrow I'll really hit it in depth. But for instance, the lobe-finned fish was an index fossil for rock up to 325 million years old, five times as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct. So any layer found with a lobe-finned fossil in it, and everything in that layer was dated 325 million years old, except the lobe-finned fish has been found alive today. Not extinct 325 million years. So that actually blows the geologic timescale out of the water. But to be fair, because there's two ways to look at the evidence, the other side's totally unfair, but I want to be fair. I look at that picture of that living lobe-finned fish, and I say that destroys the old earth dating methods. You could look at the exact same evidence and say, no, Russ, it just proves that scuba diver is 325 million years old. You'll have to decide for yourself which you think makes the most sense. But their index fossils on which the old earth beliefs are based have become a total embarrassment to them. They're showing up alive today by the dozens. And in fact, they've had to come up with a scientific classification for them. They call them Lazarus taxon because they've risen from the dead. But they never were extinct. We just hadn't found or recognized them yet. And the geologic timescale without their index fossils isn't a measurement of time. It's just a waste of time. And the geologic column in the correct order of the 12 primary layers with the correct order of their index fossils has been found nowhere in the world that I'm aware of. Nowhere. Even the diehard old earthers, and this is their whole foundation, they claim it only exists in 0.5% of the earth's surface. If the layers had formed slowly and uniformly, it should be there in 99.5% of the earth's surface. And think about it logically. What? We're supposed to believe that nothing but limestone formed for millions of years, and poof, overnight, nothing but sandstone formed for millions of years, and poof, overnight, nothing but shale formed for millions of years. That doesn't make any sense. Well, you might be thinking, well, come on, Russ, what about radiometric dating? I mean, this book tells kids radiometric dating certifies the Earth is more than 4 billion years old. Really? So radiometric dating proves that the Bible is not true, does it? Well, just in case that's not accurate, let's just talk about this for just a moment. Let's just talk about carbon dating. It's one of the most popular methods of the isotope dating methods. It measures the amount of carbon-14 in organic remains, plant and animal remains. Well, when an animal eats or breathes, they get carbon-14 in them. When they die, they stop taking in new carbon-14, which decays away over time. And according to the few scientists that work with carbon dating, they say it should be gone in measurable amounts in about 80,000 years. So anything older than 80,000 years should not have any carbon-14 left in them. But carbon-14 is known to be very erroneous, totally unreliable. This is from Science magazine. Living snails dated 27,000 years old. Living penguins dated 8,000 years old. This is from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. Troubles in radiocarbon dating are undeniably deep and serious. There are gross discrepancies, and the published dates that we get to see are actually selected dates, hand-picked dates. Wow. Where do they pick the dates from? Where do the old Earth beliefs really come from? They have to get a date that matches the geologic timescale, which is found nowhere in the real world and has all kinds of problems. And don't take my word for it. This is from the American Journal of Science. Radiometric dating would not have been feasible. It wouldn't work if the geologic column or timescale had not been there first. What's the non-observable geologic timescale have to do with radiometric dating? Radiometric dating is based on multiple wild guesses, any one of which will throw off the ages by millions or billions of years. So they have to date something over and over till they get a date that matches the time scale, and then they pick it. So really the dates just come from the geologic time scale. You know, the Bible tells us that God judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Well, that'd be a global flood. Now, Pastor Andy told me I could be absolutely honest with you guys. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You're sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Does anyone want me to lie? Okay, no secularists in here. Okay. Oh, that was cheap. But I meant it. If there had really been a global flood, if the fountains of the deep erupted for 150 days, they would have been eroding the top mile to mile and a half of the Earth's original surface. And those trillions of tons of sediments would have been rolling around the planet in those waters. And the waters would have been separating those sediments by grain size, weight, and density. You ever see a miner with a pan? He scoops up some sediments and water. He sloshes it back and forth. Well, the moving water separates the sediments in his pan by grain size, weight, and density. Gold being the densest falls to the bottom. Well, on a global scale, you'd have the same operation going on. So over the second 150-day period, as the water started to abate, they would have started laying those sediments down. But instead of being a big brown conglomerate like they'd formed slowly over millions and billions of years, they'd be separated by grain size, weight, and density. So you'd have all the limestone together, all the sandstone together, all the mudstone together. That's when we have stratified layers making up the crust of the Earth with perfectly flat contact points in between each one. They didn't form slowly over never seen millions of years of time. It's all proof of the global flood. And what we find today is Earth averages a mile deep of such sedimentary layers, and they're full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. Things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by a scavenger. I live in Arizona, and I was speaking at a church in California a couple of months ago, and I drove over there, and I got about 4 miles from my house, and somebody had run over a raccoon right in the middle of the road, squished it, deader than a doornail. I came back 4 days later, scavengers had already eaten it. I thought I was going to lay there for millions of years waiting for strata to build up around it so it'd become a fossil. Things have to be buried immediately to be preserved, to be fossilized. All of those things are absolute proof of the global flood. The global flood explains how the Earth's crust, those stratified layers, were laid down quickly, wiping out every old Earth belief and every belief and philosophy that depends on millions of years of time. which would include Darwinism, humanism, naturalism, and all the compromised positions being taught inside of Christian circles today, which I'm going to address, by the way, tomorrow. So operational science also finds that all coal layers, all oil deposits, and all natural gas deposits, which we are told formed over hundreds of millions of years of time, all still have carbon-14 in them, which would be gone in just a few thousand years. Real science, a believer's best friend. Operational science, did you know over the last 30 years, over 100 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that still have red blood cells, amino acids, soft, flexible dinosaur tissues, and some are found that still have dinosaur DNA in them? Those biological materials could not last more than a few thousand years. Why isn't that front page news? Because dinosaurs are one of the six pillars of old earth beliefs. And if they lose old earth beliefs, if they lose millions and billions of years, they lose it all. They lose everything, which is another reason we should not compromise with their foundation. You know, real science also finds that all the fossil-bearing layers, down to the bottom of the Cambrian that we're told is almost 600 million years old, still have organic material with carbon-14 in them, which would be gone in just a few thousand years. Oh, and better yet, the range of amount of carbon-14 is in the same range from the top layer to the bottom. Well, wait a minute, it decays away over time. It should be less and less and less. The fact that it's all in the same range means those layers all formed in the same event. And nothing but a global flood can explain that. Have I mentioned that a global flood wipes out every old earth belief and brings the world down to, you know, there's only three beliefs that survive a global flood: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Global flood wipes out every other belief. Islam has all kinds of historical issues. Really and truly, the global flood brings the world down to two choices: Christianity or Judaism, which is really just one question. Is Jesus the promised Messiah? And from there, you go to the prophecies fulfilled, and it's what we used to call in the business world a done deal. But when we compromise with old earth beliefs, we open up the door to every false belief out there. Real science is on our side, but historical science has fooled so many people. We have been kowtowed in thinking, let's face it, you may believe the Bible, but you got to admit, if you don't know the difference between historical and operational, you do think, well, we may go against science, but I'm going to believe the Bible anyways. No, we can believe the Bible and real science, but we have to discern between operational and historical narratives, because only a global flood can explain these and many, many, many other evidences. How many of you have been to Grand Canyon with me? You know, you've seen pictures of Grand Canyon if you haven't been there, but when you're on the edge of the canyon, it's a mile from the rim down to the river. It's a mile deep of stratified layers, 10 primary strata layers. What they won't tell you is there used to be 2 miles of rock layers above today's rim. The 1 mile is nothing. It used to be strata 2 miles deep above that point that have been removed, and there's no way to explain that but flooding on a global scale. Last time the floodwaters ran off the continent, which is now the southwestern U.S., they removed layers 2 miles deep and left behind what's geologically called the Grand Staircase, which is a 2,500-foot cliffs at Bryce. The waters cut those, removed those layers south to the sea, dropped 45 miles, cut the 2,500-foot white and gray cliffs you see at Zion, removed those layers south to the sea, dropped 40 miles, cut the 2,000-foot-tall Vermilion Cliffs, removed those layers to the sea, dropped about 90 miles and cut the 2,000-foot-tall Mogollon Rim that runs east and west across northern Arizona, removing those layers south to the sea. Grand Canyon, 277 miles long, up to 18 miles wide, averaging a mile deep, it's missing 900 cubic miles of sediment, 900. The staircase is missing 133,000 cubic miles of sediment. So that's what we show people on our trips, by the way. At the canyon, I can show you where you put your thumb on creation rock and your fingers on the first of the judgment layers, the flood layers. You can actually touch where creation and judgment came together. It's awesome. But it's one, Grand Canyon's one of the four pillars of Old Earth beliefs. People just don't hear the real way it took place. They only hear the secular narratives. So when people leave the church and lose their faith or compromise their faith because they think there's no evidence of a global flood, I think we can take care of that one too. You know, Jesus said we're to tell good from corrupt by the fruit. The Old Earth narratives provided the foundation for Darwinian evolution. Darwinism came out about 60 years after the Old Earth beliefs were invented. These two have combined as a juggernaut and provided the foundation for modern naturalism, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, etc., and all the Christian compromise positions being taught in our colleges and seminaries today. Honestly, and Pastor Andy touched on this, only about 2% of churches will let me share this. While we lose 80 to 90% of our kids, and while their faith is destroyed. And usually if I get into church, the energy level's through the roof. The people love it, but it just gets blocked and blocked. Heartbreaking. I've been doing it 26 years, so I do have some experience with that. But what the Old Earth beliefs do is they put death prior to Adam. And that's a huge issue for the gospel message. I'll explain that here in just a moment. You know, if you want help, our resources do make a big difference. I have 20-some-odd teachings. They're all on videos. And I'm going to talk about these for just a moment. We have all these on some thumb drives today. And I don't copyright my thumb drives. I tell folks, you get our thumb drives, you can make a million copies. Give them to everybody you know. Ask them to make copies. We got to get some information out there. We're losing up to 80% of our kids. The church is getting compromised. We need to get them into some of these Christian colleges. Now, I have a thumb drive out there that has over 1,000 items. I do not suggest you get this. I always tell people, don't get this. It's too much. It's got over 200 audios, 200 videos, 600 articles I've written, 3 other books I've written, 5 of my PowerPoint presentations with the visuals in English and another copy in Spanish. But it's really for someone that wants to become a creation speaker. It's because I let people make copies, that's too much to give somebody. If you know someone who's a struggling Christian or a skeptic, if you can get them to watch one thing, if you just give them that, they'll get lost and it won't make an impact. So we made up a special thumb drive that we have on a out here on a dual thumb drive. We call it our Give a Reason thumb drive, based on 1 Peter 3:15, give a reason for the hope that's in your heart. And it starts out, it's my five teachings in the order I would present to anybody. Starts out with the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, because people think, oh, there's no way we're being lied to. This will blow that right out of the water and open them up to the other teachings, age of the earth, Noah's Ark and dinosaurs, etc. And I don't copyright that. I let people make all the copies they want and give them out. We do have some on the single drive, which is on the top. The dual drive is about the size of a credit card, a little thicker. And you pull that little piece out, and it has the USB port that goes into a laptop or a smart television, etc. But you flip it over, and it goes into a cell phone. So it needs to be iPhone 15 or later, or other cell phones, newer cell phones. But that way you can watch it, you can email it to people, all kinds of great stuff. So I had a book called Cost. I actually had a book called It's About Time, which I replaced with The Cost in 2015, which I replaced with Cost in 2000. And actually, the number one private school in Arizona, it's been the number one private school in Arizona 9 of the last 10 years, is a Christian high school. And a couple of years ago, they got a hold of me and they say, Russ, we're going to put some of our classes online, and their classes are accepted by public school for elective credits. So any kid in the United States of America can take their online course and get credit for taking this creation evolution course based on my book Cost. So it's first time in 60 years anything in the Bible has been accepted inside of a public school. So they have to go through the school to get that, but it's their online course. But it covered the top 10 old earth beliefs, the top 10 evil fruit of old earth beliefs, number one being Darwinism. So I covered the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, top 10 reasons to believe in biblical creation. I define micro and macro. I look at our Christian heritage and why we've lost it because of being taught we evolved without God. Well, just over the past 6 months, I put 750 plus hours in on rewriting this book. And it covers all the same things, but I turn the focus from what I call the cost, which I'll explain in a moment, to operational versus historical science. And going through and explaining, that's a story, that's a narrative. And it makes a big impact. I explain God's QA program. Have you ever heard of natural selection? You know, there's no selector out there. Darwin actually took God's well-designed system, his quality assurance system, and attributed it to a natural cause. You see, we know that God put a wide range of adaptability in a creature's genetic information, so it could adapt to various climates and conditions. But he also intelligently put a limit to how much adaptation they could endure. See, adaptations, micro changes, are caused by the sorting or law. So gene pools get weaker and weaker. If they went unchecked, everything would go extinct in about 1,500 years. But God put an intelligent system that only allows them to adapt so far, lose so much, and if they go past that barrier, they're removed. It's God's QA system. It's like a production plant has a QA system that removes defective products. That's God's QA program. I explain a lot of these things. I updated the entire book. I reorganized the entire book. I rewrote it sentence by sentence. How can I make this shorter? Can I use one word instead of these three? Can I use a six-letter word instead of this 10-letter word? Is this repeated more than it needs to be? And I'll just remove it. But I actually went from 310 pages to 250 pages, yet it has more information in it. And I just got it. My goal was to have the most comprehensive, to the point, easy to read and easy to understand book in the creation, evolution, age of the earth arena. And I thought cost was probably that, but this is much better. And our Grand Canyon Rim and Raft trips, if anyone is interested, we've got a Rim and Raft trip going June 4th through the 7th. And we have this will probably be our last Grand Staircase tour, May 27th to the 31st, because the Park Service is making it very, very difficult, including burning down the North Rim on us. So the lodge burned down. I would sit on the wall of the lodge's patio and explain the whole area through a biblical worldview. And it would gather. We'd get 50 to 100 other people listening in. And unfortunately, a week after the last time I was there, and somebody actually took a picture of me, so I actually have that one last picture. They had a lightning strike, and they could have put the fire out. But they said, the Park Service, let's just let this burn a little bit. And it got out of control, burned, 600,000 acres? And anyways, so they made it pretty tough on the tour. So that'll be our last Grand Staircase tour. But if you're interested in going on one of these with us, go to compass.org. And you can join the trip, that they host the trip. Let me end with this. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. And Moses gives us the foundation of the gospel message in Genesis 1 and 3, where we're told that God created a perfect universe. It was perfect with no death in it, but it's full of death today. What in the world happened? Well, Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin allowed death to enter while separating us from God, requiring our redemption with him. But we can't redeem ourselves with God. We have to be sinless to be redeemed with God. So he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross in our place. And that, my friends, is a loving God. He judged the world with a flood that covered all the high hills under heaven. And the old earth beliefs put death before Adam. And once you've accepted death before Adam, and someone asks you, how can we have a loving God in a world full of death? You can't answer. You can't say Adam's sin brought in death. If you believe death brought in Adam, do you see that? Back to this atheist professor, he said, the revolution against Christianity began when it became obvious Earth was ancient rather than having been created 6,000 years ago. The old Earth beliefs started the revolution. He said, this finding was a snowball that started the whole avalanche. And my friends, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can rebuild those foundations. Because real science is on our side, because we own the truth, even though the enemy might own the system. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Pastor Andy and Ann and the staff and everyone involved with this conference. I hope and I pray that the information we've shared will be eye-opening and faith-strengthening and give us information we can share and help others with as well. I ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. God bless you guys.